Good evening. I hope that you have had a great Lord's Day. I know that Ashley and I have had a great time so far here. We took an afternoon nap this day. We went out to lunch with Mr. Todd and his family, and it's just been a great day. But I want to take a second just to tell you something, and I had a flashback of this just a moment ago, and I think that it was incredible. When I grew up in church, when I was in high school, one of the things that was very, very, very familiar to me was having the youth group sit together. We always sat together, about 22 of us. We always sit up front. So you guys sitting behind me tonight singing was really a good flashback for me. As we study tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, we're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 6. And we're going to read through verse 14. But as we study tonight, I want to approach this question, how do we find favor in God's eyes? You see, because too often in everyday living today, I hear this phrase, you can't tell me I'm wrong, only God has that responsibility. I've heard that countless times over and over again. And I've heard people say, well, I think God would be okay with this. And the truth is, if we're honest, we have those things that we try to justify ourselves and say, you know what, I think God will let me slide with this. But in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verses 6 and following through verse 14, Malachi has this prophecy to where he calls out this group of individuals, the priest, for something that they were trying to justify. As we read together tonight, look at verse 6. This is what he says. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor that God, or excuse me, now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle any fire on the altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame and sick, that this you may bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And what Malachi has prophesied here and what he has reached out to the priests and said is, he said, you guys think you have it figured out. You think that God is pleased with you because you come in and you offer sacrifices. You think that it's just about the sacrifices. And he goes on to say that when you come and you offer these sacrifices on the altar of God, you are offering sacrifices that are not what God wants. And you expect favor for it. You see, the truth is, as Christians, what happens too often is that we spend our lives doing things that we know God doesn't want us to do, and we continue to do those things, and we say, and I know that God's with me. And we expect favor in God's eyes. But if you look in the world today, and you look at people of the world, we spend a whole lot of time trying to get the attention and have other people idolize us. If you look in any sports teams, if you look in any music industry, television, radio, whatever you want to plug in, people will say and do the craziest things for other people to like them. You look at any of the music that people listen to today that they call good music, and you listen to the lyrics of some of these songs, And as a Christian, if you have your godly ears on, you have to challenge, what in the world are we thinking when we listen to this? Or if you turn on your television and you look at the news or you look at TV shows, whatever you want to plug in there, you look at it and you see what's going on and you say, how can any Christian be a participant in this activity and think that God is going to give favor for it? Or sports. You know, we like our sports. We like football. We like basketball. We like different sports. And what we do is that we raise these ball players up on these pedestals. And once they get to a certain point in their career, it's almost as if we want to be just like them, or our kids grow up wanting to be just like them, and then you see that individual do something horrible and end up in trouble. And we expect our kids to idolize them in the same way. I've heard radio talk show hosts say some of the craziest things in order to have more listeners. And I've learned that the news and the media most of the time presents bad messages because it draws people's attention. Because we live in a world where people want to obtain attention and favor of others. Tonight, as we study, we're going to look at this prophecy in the book of Malachi chapter 1. And I want you to view it in this respect, that when we come together collectively as a group of members in the Lord's church, who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? I spent the last week at a church camp in Marion, Kentucky. And one of the discussions that I had this week was a young man. His name is Dylan, and he and I have been friends for about 7 years now. And Dylan came to me at 3:02 in the morning, and this was a question he asked. He said, Cody, I've always thought a lot of you, and I know that you've studied, and you study quite a bit. He said, why is it that if we are all trying to get to heaven, this is a 12-year-old, why is it if we're all trying to get to heaven, there are so many different churches? And I looked at Dylan, and I was really and truly shocked that he had come across this question. And this was my response to him. We have so many different churches because we have decided that we set the rules as humans. Because the truth is, all of the churches that you look at in the world today, whatever the number of churches there are, they can all be traced back to a certain individual. And that certain individual, when they started that church, you know how or why they started? They got to a point in the Lord's church where they decided, you know what? I don't like that anymore. And they said, we'll just start our own church and continue on that way. And here we have churches on every corner. And what has happened is that people have looked at God's Word, the inspired Word of God, and they said, you know what? I don't agree with that. And I don't want God's favor anymore. I just want to be content with where I'm at. Sadly, it happens all the time. And as we look in Malachi, there's a similar problem here because the priests have decided, you know what, I can do whatever I want. I know God said to do it exactly like this. I know that He said He wants this exact kind of animal, but you know what, I don't like that. And Malachi calls out the priest because he says, you are the ones who say, you know what, God, I've got this perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb that I want to offer to you as a sacrifice. And God would accept it. But what happened is, whenever it came time to actually do the sacrificing, they pulled that perfect lamb away from everyone else, and they grabbed one of those blemished, spotful lambs that had problems, that were lame and sick, and they said, you know what, this is the lamb that is the most useless to me, and I'm going to give it to God, instead of giving God what He deserves. And as we think about this question, what do I need to do to find favor in God's eyes? The first thing that we need to realize is that we have got to do what God asks. There are a lot of different areas in worship that we have to contend with that people say, you know what, that's not really the truth. That's not really what God said. That's not whatever you want to fill in the blank with. But God has made it very clear in His Word that there is one way to worship Him. The scripture that was read for us tonight in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm going to read it again for you, and this will be out of the English Standard. Paul tells the church in Galatia, he says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what's happened here in Galatians, Paul tells the church at Galatia, he said there in the previous verses, in verses 1 through 9, there has been a problem with false teachers. Teachers who finally got to the point where they said, you know, I know God has asked me to worship Him this way, and I know that God wants me to live my life this way, but you know what? I don't like that anymore, so I'm going to teach you something different. And when they do that, they have people who bite at the opportunity to be content with where they were in their own lives, not having to change. And so the church at Galatia has this issue where there are false teachers rising. And Paul says this. He says, you can trust me as the one presenting to you the gospel, because the gospel that I am presenting you is not trying to please anybody's ears, but it was given to me by God Almighty. In verse 10, Paul reminds the church at Galatia, he says that the gospel that he is presenting them is not some thought up or drawn out plan by man to try to persuade others to follow him, but this is a plan to provide salvation to a crooked and messed up generation. As we study tonight, and as we compare Malachi chapter 1, I want to do something that I usually don't do when I'm preaching, but I thought about this and I decided to go with it. I want to take the prophecy in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, and I want to compare it to modern-day Christian living. And I generally don't like to do this, but I'm going to do it tonight. And the first, I'm going to point out three things. The first thing I want you to think about is this. Is there a clicker? There we go. Number one, do we give God what He deserves in our personal growth? You see, too often when people become Christians, there is something that happens. And it is a sad fact that when someone becomes a Christian, oftentimes they are left at a point hanging. Because I've seen it over and over and over again. I see young people get baptized, and they commit their lives to Christ, and then they get to a stagnant condition because they have been baptized and almost in essence just kind of been left hanging out to dry. And instead of someone reaching out to them and teaching them practical ways to grow as a Christian, we hear people say, well, as long as you come to church, everything will be okay. You'll grow the way that you need to. But as a Christian, personal growth is so much more than that. When you think about this idea of growth, it is the idea of taking where you stand now and becoming more or better or closer to God tomorrow. And the only way that you can do that is if you engage in God's Word outside of this building. You see, we can stand here in this building, we can sing songs over and over and be encouraged, we can sit through lesson after lesson after lesson from God's Word, but if we never on our own individually dive into God's Word, how can we have that personal relationship that causes us to grow closer to Him? The verse I want you to turn to next with me comes from the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, I think. There we go. And this is what Paul says. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, pursue these things. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is, as you are walking your life as a Christian, when you decide to put on Christ in baptism, there is going to come a point to where you are going to run into someone who does not view God the way you do. And he says this, not only are you going to find someone who does not view God the way that you do, but you're also going to find people who have tried to manipulate the gospel for their personal gain and tried to give God something that he does not want. They're going to try to give God something that he does not want. And they're going to try to use the gospel to make people like them and please man and find favor in man's eyes. And if you look through 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, and you read through some of the words or the phrases that Paul uses to describe these individuals, depraved in mind, senseless. And depending on your translation, slanders, dissension, suspicious, constant friction. People who are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These people in this description that Paul tells Timothy, their focus is obviously not on personal growth or giving God what God deserves. But their focus is on what can I achieve for me? There is a pride that underlies there that people are seeing the gospel change lives. And they decide and they think that if I could get my hands on that gospel and I can twist it to manipulate people to think that I am something great, I can achieve power through that. And they drag people away from God. But Paul tells Timothy this. He says, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and steadfastness. And what Paul is trying to tell Timothy is this. He said, when it comes to giving God what he deserves in personal growth, when you are striving to do exactly what God wants you to do, he said, it is going to require taking action. Because when you think about this phrase, pursue, it means to drive yourself personally to get these things no matter what it takes. We hear this phrase, you know, if you turn on TV, you ever hear, or you ever seen the show Cops, they say we're in hot pursuit. And when they're in hot pursuit after someone, they're not just driving 10 miles an hour hoping that they catch them or hoping that they stop. They're driving frantically fast. They're driving as hard as they can to try to stop this individual from doing some kind of harm or evil. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, if you want to grow personally and give God the kind of growth that he deserves, he said, you are going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to challenge yourself. You're going to have to strive to do whatever it takes to receive these things. And these things are righteousness. You are going to have to try as hard as you can to become more like God. More righteous. That means that you're going to look at your life and you're going to evaluate and you're going to say, you know what, God, I know that I shouldn't talk like that. I know I shouldn't be in this place. I know I shouldn't watch that or listen to that, or I shouldn't hang around these people. And I know that I should talk to more people about your son. You are going to do whatever it takes to mold yourself into that righteousness of God because you're pursuing it. You're pushing on and you're fighting. Godliness. Again, it's a very similar word there. Becoming more like God. Doing the things that God would approve of. Finding favor in God's eyes. Faith. And we understand faith. We've heard the faith sermons over and over again. We've heard about Peter who doubted God. We've read through Hebrews chapter 11 to where we see people who had tremendous faith. But when it comes to it, a lot of the times what happens when we pursue faith is that we open our Bible, we read these stories that we see in Hebrews 11 in the Old Testament and even through the disciples, and we see just how much faith they had, and we say, man, if I had that kind of faith. And it's almost as if we spectate on the sideline. But if we're going to give God what he deserves in our personal growth, we are going to have to fight on and pursue faith. That means that we're going to have to do things that we aren't uncomfortable with, that we're not comfortable with. Kirk Brothers, he was a youth ministry professor that I had when I was going through Free Harbor. One of the things he said, in your ministry, you will grow the most when you're most uncomfortable. He said, because those are the areas that it takes faith to be able to do something. Pursue faith. He says, Timothy, pursue love. We all know that anywhere, that any time that you're dealing with people, there's always going to be someone around you that maybe you don't particularly care for. We know that. When Paul tells Timothy to pursue love, the love that God desires is not the way that we view love today. We make statements like this all the time. I love my car. I love my dog. I love this. I love that. We use that word so much that we have sometimes forgotten just how important that word is. Because when God says that he loved this world, that he sent his only son, we can't understand that. Could you imagine for a moment if someone said, you know what, we're going to take your child and we're going to murder them as a sacrifice to God so that this guy who murdered all of the cops in Dallas could be in heaven. And you say, no, there's no way I'd do that. God did it. And that is the picture that we have of love because God's love is unconditional and sometimes we don't understand. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, pursue love. Do what God wants you to do in love. There are those people that we have a hard time being around with, but they are in the same position trying to get to heaven just like you are. And Paul tells Timothy to love them. The next one is steadfast. It's one of my favorite words in all the Bible. It's the idea of keeping on no matter what happens. You see, because as a Christian, anyone who's been a Christian for over 25, 30 years will tell you this. It's not easy. There are going to be times that it's going to be tough and challenging and hard, and there are going to be times that you're going to have doubts in your faith. But steadfastness says it's that extra shot when you get to those very low moments and you say, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, you need to be steadfast. And the last one, gentleness. I always like this word when dealing with children. When I was a counselor this past week, one of the things that I always sit through every year is the rules for counselors. And one of the rules that Trent, he always tells us, he says, when you are dealing with kids, you have to be gentle. He said, if you raise your voice at a child, he said, you could make them never come back to this camp. And I'm here to tell you this. I want to take this and pull it into an analogy in the church. If we have the same attitude to people who come visit our congregation, as the same attitude as someone who maybe offends us and we get mad and we tell them like it is, or maybe somebody comes in the congregation and they're here visiting and they see someone be rude to someone else and they're not gentle and loving and respectful, what did you portray to them about staying here? People want to be in an environment where they felt needed and appreciated. And one of my favorite quotes I heard one time, they said, and I told the class this morning and teenagers, I said that people have made this comment before. They said, it is sometimes easier to come forward in a trial than it is to come forward in a church. Because there are times when we get to a point where we forget how to be gentle with people and to show them God's love and mercy. But ultimately, what Paul's trying to push to Timothy is this. He said, if you want to do what God wants you to do, if you want to find favor in God's eyes, he said, you are going to have to pursue these characteristics which make you more like Christ. And if we want to find favor in God's eyes today, this same information here holds true for us. If we avoid false teachings, because there are false teachers everywhere in this world today, if we avoid those individuals and we stand on the beliefs of the Bible and we put our faith in God, God will accept how we're growing personally. So we as Christians need to give our all in growing personally so that God will find favor in us. And as we compare it to Malachi chapter 1 in our lives, do we give to God what he deserves in our personal growth? It is a sad, sad story. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know what? I pray more in a week at church than I do at home. I had a young man tell me one time, he said, you know, the only time I really pick up my Bible is at Sunday morning in Bible class. And if we're going to grow as Christians, you will be unfruitful and unsuccessful if you leave out those two things, studying God's Word and talking to God Almighty. So when we think about giving God what he deserves in our personal growth, those are two good areas to start. The second point I want you to think about tonight as we study is this. Do we give God what he deserves in our evangelism? There was a young lady one time, her name was Esmond Green. Esmond Green had a injury and she walked into a hospital. And as she sat, she walks up to the counter and she said, I need help. I feel like I'm going to die. And so she walks up to this hospital clerk, and the lady at the desk tells her, she says, I would like for you to just take a seat and we'll get to you when we can. Now, the hospital that she walked into is a hospital for people who have mental disabilities. And so she's in this hospital, and the attendant is sitting at the desk, and she sits down in her chair. There's a security guard sitting about 6 feet away from her, and she sits, Esmond Green sits in this chair, and she waits her turn. After about waiting for about 3.5 hours, Esmond Green collapses out of her chair into the floor. And when she collapses out of her chair into the floor, you know what happened? Nothing. The attendant at the desk turned, gave her a look, and then went back to what she was doing. The security officer got up out of his chair and walked into the back of the hospital. And Esmond Green lied there on the floor for 2 hours and 48 minutes, and she passed away in the waiting room. And this was what the lawyer said to the people who were, to Esmond Green's family who was suing the hospital. They said, this woman came to the one place to get help where she would get help immediately, and she never got it. As Christians, you have the best news that can be shared with anyone. You have the best news that can be shared with anyone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you don't have it, we have it on the next slide. It says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Whether we think that we're not good at speaking, whether we think that we don't know enough, whatever excuse that we might throw out there, every one of us has a little bit of room to improve in evangelism. Because I'll tell you this, here is the beauty of the Lord's church. You and I have completely different co-workers. We have completely different friends. We have completely different families. And you and I may never cross paths with any of the other individual circle, ever. So, for an example, I have a best friend back home who you will probably never, ever see a day in your life. Imagine what happens if I have the best news in the world, if I have the gospel of Jesus Christ and of His love and His blood and the offer of salvation to all, if I have that news and I never, ever open my mouth to Him. And you never cross paths with Him. We have let someone fall through the cracks of evangelism. Or if you flip around, maybe your friend. He said, because the beauty of it is this, that God established us all members with different jobs and different friends, different families. That way we could reach more people. I like to picture it this, when you look at the disciples and you see how Christ called them individually. And you look at the different areas that they were able to reach, and you look at the different churches that these men were able to plant. They were all diverse, but they all, one of the phrases that is said, they turn the world upside down. Another phrase that's used to talk about Peter in the book of Acts is that Peter was an uneducated common man. But yet, he didn't say, God, you know what, I don't have all the answers. Or Paul didn't go on his way to Rome and say, you know what, God, it's getting too tough, I bow out. Because we all have room to grow in evangelism. Just like here, Christ tells the disciples, he says this, he says, you don't have to go across the world. He doesn't say you have to go to a different country. He doesn't say that you have to travel all the way across the United States. He said, go into all of the nations. Everywhere that you go, you are in a mission field. Everywhere that you go. It may be work, it may be school, it may be at home, at family get-togethers. Wherever you stand and you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in a mission field. And if we as Christians present God our best in evangelism, imagine how much better the world would be. Imagine how many more baptisms there would be in the world to where people decided to dedicate their lives to Christ. I always loved reading in the New Testament and seeing to where individuals were reading cases where, and 10,000 were added to the Lord's church. I've never seen that in my life. Could you imagine what it would be like if every individual viewed every spot that they were geographically in the world as a mission field, and we were able to one time add 10,000 people to the Lord's church because we decided to evangelize. If you got a new vehicle, and it was exactly what you want, the exact color that you wanted, the exact pattern of the dash or the cloth, whatever it is, you would be excited to share that with other people because it's good news. And you and I have the ministry of reconciliation in that God's blood covers our sins. Since God's blood covers our sins, that should make us excited because we've been forgiven. And that there are others that we know who need the exact same thing because it's the good news that we will not have to see our friends suffer. And ultimately, what it comes down to when it comes to evangelism, I had a young man ask me one time, he said, how do I know where to go when I evangelize? And I told him, I said, well, here's what I have been told over the years when I was growing up. My youth minister, he always told us, he said, if you don't know where you need to go in evangelism, he said, go out of the church and your front door. He said, it's almost impossible to evangelize in your congregation and sitting at home. There was a man that was close to my youth minister growing up. His name was Willie Franklin. Some of you may know Willie Franklin. Willie was an ex-NFL football player, but he's now a gospel preacher, and he travels all over the world preaching the gospel. And one time, Willie Franklin came to Freed Hardeman University, and he took 22 of us Bible majors out to dinner one night in Jackson. And we're sitting there, we're eating dinner, and after dinner, the waitress comes up to us, and she said, you know what, here's the check. Is there anything else I can do for you? And Willie stopped her, and he said, no. He said, it's our turn. He said, why don't we stop and pray for anything that you've got going on? And when we left that restaurant, we headed back to Freed Hardeman from Jackson. We stopped at Walmart, South Jackson. And as we are walking around Walmart, Willie Franklin is pushing a shopping cart singing There's Power in the Blood, and somebody stopped him and asked him, what in the world are you singing about? And we sat there for 2 hours having a Bible study in the middle of South Jackson, Tennessee, Walmart. And Willie's mentality in all his life, this is everywhere this man goes, is that everywhere he stands is a mission field. And one of the guys that was with us in that group asked one night, they said, Willie, they said, how do you do it? He said, my goal in life is not to be the most famous megachurch preacher. It's not to be the person who baptizes 100,000 people. It's not to be whatever people view on this earth as to be important. He said, my goal is to find favor in God's eyes. And he said, the only way to do it is by doing what God asked me to. And that's to share the good news. So we have to ask ourselves, ultimately, do I give God what he deserves in my evangelism? You see, because at one point in our lives, you and I were all dead to our sins. And someone went out of their way to evangelize to us, and it made a difference. We need to share that same blessing with someone else. The third point, and the last one I want to talk to you about for just a moment, do we give God what he deserves in our worship? This might be one of the trickiest questions that people are confused about in the Lord's church today. I can remember when I was growing up that you would have never, ever heard of a woman preacher. I can remember as a child growing up that finding a church with a contemporary service was harder than finding a church that was faithful in God's eyes. I can remember times to where people respected God. And one of my favorite quotes comes from a man who was a televised preacher here in Alabama. His name was Mr. Gary Bradley. And he told me one time, he said, Cody, he said, I miss the days when people got up and were excited to get ready for church on Sunday. Because in today's time, worship has become a thing that people don't view as important anymore. And I think part of the reason for that is that we just get tired of arguing over how we should worship. But here is what we need to know. In worship, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's not about what I can gain. I hear this all the time. I didn't get anything out of church this morning. And I'm reminded certainly that when we come together to worship God, it's not about what you and I can get. We're here to worship God. And I hear people say, well, you know, I had a young man tell me about 6 months ago, he said, I like your church and I like the teaching. I said, it's not my church. He said, the only hang up I have, he said, is that whenever I'm in my church, he went to a community church, he said, I just feel God's presence there. He said, and the singing and the music together, it's just amazing. And I looked at this young man and I asked him this. I said, when we see churches have contemporary service, we see churches have musical instruments, we see churches that do all of the crazy things to worship God, they have pulled their focus off of what God wants and put it on what they want. One of the best singers I ever heard, and I won't mention your name, but she was a lady that we went to church with in my home congregation in Halls, Tennessee, and I'm not a very good singer, and she will even tell you this herself. She will tell you that she cannot carry a tune in a bucket, and I can't either. But this lady was the most wholeheartedly singer that you would ever hear on a Sunday morning. She towered over everybody. She would sing and everybody would know that Cindy Lentz, excuse me, said the name, You're probably never there. That she was praising God. And she didn't care who knew it. She probably wouldn't care that I told you this, but she would praise God wholeheartedly. And people would, I heard someone make a comment that said, you know, she might need to keep it down. And my response was this: she is doing what God asked her to do on the Lord's day, and she is glorifying Him. Shouldn't we do the same? Because when we come to worship, it's not about us. When we come to worship, it's not about what I can do, or it's not about what I can think feels good or sounds good, but it's about glorifying God Almighty. But here is something that I want you to think about. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, this is what it says: "But the hour is coming, and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth," or as I like to view it, wholeheartedly, and abide by God's word. You see, the truth is that when we come together for worship, we all fall guilty of this, is that oftentimes when we come here, we have things on our mind that kind of pull our attention away from God. And God says He wants us, when we come together in worship, He wants us to praise His name. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to read Scripture publicly. He wants us to go orderly in a fashion that God has established. He wants us to commemorate the Lord's body being given on the cross. God has laid out specifically how He wants us to worship. And when we come in and we say, "God, you know what, I just don't like that," what we're saying is, "God, you did it wrong." But God has made it exactly what He wants. But when we come in, we have these distractions. I'll tell you this, I can remember when I was growing up that cell phones were not a thing. I mean, I remember the first cell phone I ever seen, it was called a Nokia. It was about this tall, this wide, and it didn't have a touch screen or anything like that. And people would never have those things in church. Not that technology is bad, but I have seen too many people be distracted constantly away from worshiping God because they are on the cell phones. And we all fall short in that area sometimes, but we have to put away the distractions when we come into the Lord's house and worship Him the way that He wants us to. And just like when you go back to the book of Malachi in chapter 1, and Malachi is talking about the priest coming in to worship God, what has happened in Malachi is that the priests have decided, you know what, God, we're going to do it our way for a while. And Malachi sternly warns the priests that when you come together to worship God, it's for Him. It's not for us. So when we think about this, and our third point here, and we ask this question, do we give God what He deserves in worship? The only way to give God what He deserves in worship is to leave the world at the door and to put your heart into the Word of God and to praise God because He is great. And as He tells Malachi to instruct the priest, He says, "I will be exalted." One of my favorite songs that we sing in the Lord's Church is "Be Still and Know." And it's a very good reminder to me that when I come to worship God, that I need to leave everything else behind. And when we see Jesus, when He called the disciples, oftentimes He would walk up and He would say, "Follow me." And if you remember in one example, he walks up to three different people and he says, "Follow me." And they said, "Let me go bury my dad." And He says, "No, leave the dead to bury their dead." One says, "You know what, I need to take care of this." And another gives another excuse. And God and Jesus, the Lord and Savior, looks at them and He says, "Look, when I say follow me, when I say worship me, when I say do as I have instructed," He meant exactly how He instructed. When we think about this idea of finding favor in God's eyes, and we think about what it takes to become one of God's chosen adopted children, or we think about what it takes to become one of God's royal, or a member of God's royal priesthood, or we think about what it takes to become a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a steward of the Word of Truth, whatever view that you hold, whatever idea that you like to picture on how to receive favor in God's eyes, here's something I'd like to challenge you with. Throw it out the window if it's anything other than this. Over the course of humankind's existence, God has made it very clear from Adam all the way to us that our responsibility is this. And Solomon, he sums up the whole entire existence of us as humans. And he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 13. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And if you want to find favor in God's eyes, and if that is the question that you are striving for, that you're pursuing, is this idea of I want God to look at me on the day of judgment, I want Him to be proud that I was a part of His childhood, or that I was proud to be a part of His kingdom. Simply do what God asks. Tonight, if you're here and you say, you know, sometimes it's hard to do what God asks. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it makes me uncomfortable. And you know, I get tired of having to do what God asks whenever I don't enjoy it. Or whatever the case may be, you come here and you say, you know what, I've just really been struggling with God. Let me tell you something. Unlike Esmond Green, you're in a place that can help you. You are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who want nothing but to help you to make it to heaven one day. Why not take advantage of that? Maybe here you say, you know what, I haven't become a Christian. I've thought about Jesus Christ and I've heard about some of the things that He wants me to do. And I've heard about all the different challenges that He left for me to become a better person. But you know, I just don't know exactly what the next step to take is. We can sit down with you. We can teach you the gospel. We can tell you about believing and confessing and about hearing and about putting on Christ in baptism to wash your sins away. And we can encourage you and stand hand in hand with you as we walk faithfully together through the rest of our days. And we can help you to become a child of God tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 5 minutes from now. But what we are promised is that if we choose to do what God says the way that He says, we can have eternal life. Or maybe here you say, you know what, I've become a Christian. I've done what I've needed to do, and I'm really battling to keep my head afloat. And there's just really something on my heart that's hurting, and I need some more encouragement. I need more prayers. Let me tell you this. There are no excuses for not taking advantage of your brothers and sisters in Christ who want to help you. That's the whole purpose that God established the church, is that we can help one another get to heaven. Tonight, if you're here and you have any needs, please don't wait. Won't you come now as we stand together and as we sing.